starting in verse 18. Now, I can't recap. I don't have time. But he's just cleansed the temple. In verse 17, or in verse 16, he says, "You made my father's house a merchandise." He's identified himself. He says, "My father." What does that mean? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He declares that. He declares his deity. And in verse 18, he says this. He says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Now remember, what is it in the passage of Scripture? What did the Jews require? They require a sign. Now here's the thing. They're not wrong in stating that, because they do require a sign. But it's their heart and what they're actually, why they're saying that. But here's the thing that I want us to think about. So in verse 18, it says, "What sign showest thou unto us?" Now it's important, because in Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 to 30, Moses is chosen as the leader of the nation of Israel. And God outlines in those 22 verses, he outlines, this is what a leader needs to be as a leader of my nation. And part of those is to show them signs. What did Moses do? He parted the Red Sea, right? He was the man he led them through the wilderness, but he was able to do some of that miracle working power. God did that through Moses. But see, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there says there's this prophet that's going to come, and it's not Moses, and he's going to have that same. So what these Jews are saying is what sign does this require? Because remember, they know the scriptures. They know the Old Testament. See, we're going to see throughout John, they identify with Moses. They identify with Abraham. They're stuck on their physical heritage. And they said, this guy's coming, claiming to do all of that miracle working. Is this Elijah, the prophet that's come again? Right? So here's the problem. They're not wrong in asking that, but it's the heart and why they do that. So Jesus leaves Galilee. He leaves for Galilee after Samaria and to help the nobleman's son in this context. In John chapter 4, this is the context. So I want to give an example, okay? In verse 46 of John chapter 4, it says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So he comes back to the same place where he performed that. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. In John 4:47 says, "When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." But in verse 48, listen closely. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." So They're stuck on this. Why? We got to remember, why is Jesus performing miracles? We go to Sunday school. Jesus did this miracle. He did this miracle. There's a greater purpose, and you're looking at the whiteboard, and we'll end with why he's performing these miracles. It's key point, because we're so fixated on the miracles that he's doing this. Jesus does everything with a purpose. Everything with a purpose in the mind and the goal of you and I. Now, he says this. We're going to park at verse 19. So Jesus answered. Now he's responding to them, okay? Right? Because they said, "Then answered the Jews and said unto them, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Why are you doing these things? What's the sign? Jesus responds with this. "Destroy," right? Now look at the whiteboard. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Those words are absolutely important. Those words are absolutely important. What's this temple? What's the "I will raise it up"? What is Jesus actually doing here? So in verse 19, we see this. In this, we're seeing something that the Jews did not see. Now we got to remember, they're thinking physical. These Jews think physical. They think their heritage. What they're talking about is the physical temple that Jesus is in, that he just cleansed. Remember, here's the context. Jesus just cleanses the temple, and he says, "You've made this temple a house. This is my father's house. Don't make it a house of merchandise." And all of a sudden, he says, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Now you're thinking, he's in the temple, he's saying this, he's obviously referring to that temple he was just in, but he's not. He's not. He is, but he's not. In 70 AD, the temple that Jesus was in actually gets destroyed. It actually does. But what he's talking about here is something totally different. All right. With that being said, I want to make a couple points here. In verse 17, we're gonna step back a little bit to go forward. In verse 17, he says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Right. So he's telling them. He goes, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He's trying to tell them. He goes, "You've made this temple a temple of. This is not my Father's temple." He says, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. This is not the purpose for it. So he says, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. He's so consumed with the scriptures that he says he needs to cleanse it. So he's righteous in doing that, and that's what we talked about last time. But now he's telling them, he goes, look at what I did back in Cana, right? I at the wedding, what did I do? I made the water into wine, right? Now I'm here, and I just cleansed the temple. I'm doing these things, and now he says one more thing. He says, part of this is destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's making a point here, and that point, if we read this book as a physical book, he's obviously talking about the building, but he's not. At the trial of Jesus, one of the charges brought against Jesus was that he said he would destroy the temple. That could be found in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 for reference. But when he died on the cross, the mockers reminded Jesus of what seemed to be an impossible promise. That's found in Matthew 27. Jesus is talking about himself. He says, destroy this temple. He says, destroy this temple. Now, whether he's pointing to himself at or not when he's telling them this, we don't know by scripture. We don't want to infer that. All we know is from the context after that verse, he says, I will raise it up. What are you raising up? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus is talking about himself. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Are they expecting a king, right? We just sang 4 hymns about the king coming back. That's true, but see, this is how God works. Because he created time, he's working in his time. At this moment, he's coming as Savior. He's not coming as king. We just looked at the second temple cleansing, and they're singing, Hosanna, glory in the highest. Our king has finally come, Messiah. And he's riding on a donkey. People are praising him, and he's just going through, and he just flips the tables again in the temple. He's mad. He's not mad. He's angry. He's righteous. All these people are praising him, and he. What does he do? He goes, they don't even know why I'm coming. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, I would come on a donkey, right? I would come on a donkey. Didn't they believe the scriptures? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22, it says this. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In the Lord. In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're seeing this shift, physical temple, spiritual temple. What is this temple he's talking about? It's the church. It's the believer. The believer is the temple. What's happening? When we get to heaven someday, the temple is not, there's not going to be a physical temple. The temple is going to be Jesus Christ. When they modeled the tabernacle back in Exodus chapter 30 to 38 or 30 to 34, everything is specified. And everything was specified for the very reason to mimic Christ. It was to mimic God. It was to mimic all of that to show us who he is. But now we have the living God. And what does it say? It says the church was built. It says this. It says the apostles and prophets. They're the foundation. But Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. Without the cornerstone of the building will crumble. You need a cornerstone in your building. Any builder knows that. But then it says, okay, now the foundation was laid with the apostles. The church started with Jesus Christ. And it's growing, it's growing. And all of us are these lively stones. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're lively stones parted. We're fitly framed into this to this building. But the problem is that we know for a fact that our brothers and sisters are not just in all four walls. I have brothers, sisters in other countries. We have missionaries. The body of Christ is the church. It's the church. It's the believers. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the problem that the Jews had. We're not bashing on the Jews. It's just that, because let's take a look at ourselves. When we read scripture, do we really believe it? But the whole point of here is this, is that he's trying to tell them something. He's answering their question, but he's answering their question with his goal in mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says this. It says, starting verse 4, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So we should desire God's word and growth therefore. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and he is. Verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye, plural, also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by who? Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That he's the cornerstone. We are part of this church, this temple. There's something greater here. What is Jesus talking about? Why is he talking about, I will raise it up? What is he talking about? He's talking about raising up his body. What is he talking about here? He's talking about a simple word. We gather, we call it Easter. It's the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection. Now, those of you said, okay, well, no. All right, I get it. Yeah. Okay, I kind of knew you were going on that path. Well, without the Holy Spirit indwelled in you, do you know that? See, I want you to turn to, when he says, I will raise it up, it was the work of all three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus confidently claimed the power to raise himself from the dead, and he repeated that claim in John chapter 10, verse 18. Turn there. John chapter 10, verse 18. He repeats this claim. I got too many sheets. John chapter 10, verse 18. He says this, starting in verse 16 for context. And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man, here it is, no man taketh it from me. What? Taketh his life, right? No man is going to take my life. But wait, didn't Jesus die on the cross? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. How is Jesus Christ going to raise himself up? Because he was given the power of the Father. But we're going to find other verses that the Father raised him up also. So what are we looking at here? This book is telling you one key point. You need, in order to be saved, one key component of to be saved is you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he also is God. Without that, none of this, he can make this claim. That is why when you get saved, when we talk about living forever and ever, we go, well, I'm going to die someday. I've seen Christians die. Yeah, that's the first death, but you're not going to experience the second death, that spiritual death. Because now that you are saved, you are regenerated. In the moment, you're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord when you die. That's why you can go to a Christian funeral and you could celebrate. It's beautiful. You could celebrate. You could celebrate and you say, well, how are you doing? Because I know where they are. Not that they're in heaven. It's because they're with Jesus Christ, right? Amen to that. Okay. The work of the resurrection was a group effort here. Okay, it is interesting to note, I want you to note this, in the New Testament, it claims that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is important because in John chapter 2, you have the resurrection doctrine, the teaching of the resurrection, which is foundational to be a Christian. You need to believe this in order to be saved. And when I mean believe, not understand in the sense of, I get it in here. You need to believe that. You need to understand that you, as a Christian, have eternal life. That when understanding in here only gets you so far, but when you say, no, I have victory in Jesus because of what he did, that means that now we can rejoice in the Lord always. You see what I'm saying? It's a heart matter. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I have a lot of cross references here, so I'll have to... Romans chapter 6, context, because this is great here. Verse 1. Okay, I'm saved. Should I keep sinning? No, you really shouldn't keep sinning. Why? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? We're saved, we're dead to sin. Our sins were paid. Live any longer therein. You're saved. How are you going to keep sinning anymore now that Jesus Christ saved you? See, just because we're saved by grace, folks, God says, okay, you're saved by grace. Amen to that. But you got to be striving to live a sanctified life. Right? Know ye not that so many of us were also baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that, what do? We walk in newness of life. We have victory. We're changed. We're changed because of that. Go to Romans chapter 1 just because we're here. We find Galatians chapter 1:1 is also a reference for the Father raising him up. But for time's sake, we're going to go Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to an apostle, separated. This is a great one. Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul used to kill Christians as Saul. He got saved. What does he do? He repented. He went away from that, but now he needed to be separated, not from, he now to be separated unto. That's the Christian life. We separate ourselves away from something. Now we separate ourselves unto God. There's no I'm in the world, I'm out of the world. There's no you understand that as a Christian? But that's the problem with the church today, right? They're doing the hokey pokey, living in the world and trying to go to church and saying, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, you might be saved, but are you a Christian? There's a difference. Are you following Christ? Are you a disciple? 2, which had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared. Declaration, right? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness, resurrection from the dead. And finally, there's another reference there, and that's, we're not going to turn there, but it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a work of each person of the Godhead. No mere man could make the claim to raise himself from the dead. Even if one had confidence that God would raise him, the claim of Jesus is absolutely remarkable and therefore makes him the Son of God. In John 10:30, it says, I and the Father are what? They're one. You can only make that claim. You see why the Jews had a problem with this? This guy's coming in the Old Testament law. Anybody that put themselves equal with God were stoned to death. Okay, they're just following their law. But see, this is where the law only gets you so far until faith has to come and intervene. You see what happens? I need to believe that. I know my law says that this man is claiming this. So what is Jesus doing? He says, I need to show you that I'm the Son of God. These miracles are, and we're going to go through in the book of John, you see all these miracles, why he's doing it, but there's a greater purpose for the miracles. Is it great that he healed people? Absolutely. He raised them from the dead. He has the power of the resurrection. Now, here's a key point about the resurrection. Peter and Paul were able to, Eutychus fell out of a window because a preacher like Frank was preaching too long-winded and the guy fell asleep, right? But then he had to raise him from the dead. Peter, Tabitha, he prayed. God gave him the power to raise them from the dead. But you know when either one of those great men didn't have? The power to forgive you of your sins. That's what makes Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Right? Because it was given of the Father. Okay. To that point, go on to the next verse because we already parked there too long for time's sake. So go back to John chapter 2. And starting in verse, continuing on. So, by the way, also, Jesus, when he says destroy this temple and raise them in 3 days, I will raise it up. I want you to turn to one more verse, actually. Acts chapter 26. Paul is on trial. Yeah, Acts chapter 26. This is some cool stuff here. Yeah. Yep. Okay, yep, King Agrippa. Perfect, yep. Acts chapter 26. See, we have the absolute privilege of having the complete Bible. So we can turn to these verses and say, isn't that cool that Christ did this over here and all of a sudden, years later, it's still happening and they're still... It's truth. Starting in verse 19. Now, this is Paul's on trial, and he tells King Agrippa of his conversion. He says this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and the Gentiles, and they should repent. Here, how do you get saved? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. I got to believe in Jesus Christ, and then I need to repent of my sins, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Isaiah, remember Isaiah 15, right? He's the lamb to slaughter, Isaiah 53. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So, he's telling them, because Jesus right now, this is the church has started. This is the infancy of the church. Christ has already ascended, right? He's not on the earth anymore. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, but what does he tell him? Christ should suffer. He would be the first. He should rise from the dead, and he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He died and suffered for us, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, so we can get what? So we can repent of our sins. He paid for our sins, and we believe on him and get saved, right? Born again. You must be born again. John 3. You must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of God. There's no other way. There's no other gospel. If you don't believe in the suffering, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he paid for your sins, there is no other way to get saved. You can pile up the works and have that tab, and God says, you know what? On your best day, your righteousness is but filthy rags. Now that sounds like, well, that's harsh. But see, that's the goodness of God, is because we are so filthy in our sin, he still died for us. That is nothing like any other religion will tell you. That's the love of Christ. All right, go back to John chapter 2. I just wanted to give that because Paul's on trial. He's about to be killed. The man has served God better than any, I mean, what can you say? He's Paul, right? So, but we don't elevate Paul because here's the thing. Paul had his problems. Paul was disobedient too. God told him, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. He told him many times, and he still went. And he suffered the consequences for that. But even a man like this, he goes, he's telling him he's on trial. And you know what he's doing when he's on trial about to be killed? He's actually giving the gospel. He goes, look, I'm giving you the account. Christ suffered for us. It was in the scriptures. He suffered for us, and he rose again. He rose again. And Christ is telling here in John chapter 2, verse 19, I will raise it up. I'm raising this temple up in 3 days. It's going to raise up. And he's going to keep telling the disciples this, and they're not going to believe him. People think that the disciples were saved throughout this whole time. They weren't. Now, it says they believed on him, but we're going to see at the end of this chapter, we're going to get to it today, promise. Then said the Jews, 46 years was in this temple built, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? What are they saying here? How are you going to destroy this physical building and raise it up in 3 days? Ready? Cliff Notes version. They don't believe him. They're not thinking spiritually. They're only thinking about the temple he's talking about. Okay? Now, the temple was rebuilt by Zerubbabel after they came out of exile from the Babylonian captivity. Right? They rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't of the glory of Solomon's, right? It just wasn't. It wasn't Solomon. It just wasn't. So this temple, they're thinking physically. But verse 21, thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit answering our questions that we all think in our mind. What are they talking about? But he spake of the temple of his body. Right? Isn't that great that like you're like, oh, wait, what is he talking about? Oh, wait, God answers it for me. When therefore he was risen from the dead. Now watch, John is writing this after, John's penning this through the Holy Spirit inspiration after Jesus Christ is gone. See, you understand, you're reading Jesus is there, and then you're reading after he's gone off the earth. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. And they believed the scripture and ready? Pay attention, the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They had the book of Isaiah, right? All these men had Isaiah, they had Psalm, they knew of the suffering of the Messiah. They knew there was going to be suffering of this Messiah when he should come. They just missed that it was Jesus Christ. The reason they didn't know is not the knowledge. Okay, they had the scriptures, but the lack of the understanding at the scriptures and the lack of trust hindered them from believing. See how that works? I'm going to make this point. Before I make that point, turn to Psalm 16:10. Psalm 16:10. How can you say that so confidently and think how did they not know? In Psalm 16:10 starting at verse 9. This is David's psalm. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Amen to that. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that's Jesus Christ, to see corruption. When Jesus Christ died, he took the key, he gone to hell, he took the keys of death and hell, right? And then he led captivity captive. He took all the trusting saints before Jesus Christ died for their sins. He finally died. He paid the price. He brought everybody up. He didn't see corruption. Why? It's because he raised himself up, right? He did. Thy Holy One shall not see corruption. This is Psalm chapter 16. This is written during David's time. They need to believe this, right? These are the Jews. Thy Holy One. Who's thine Holy One? It's Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. But Jesus Christ is telling them there, you had all of this. But you know what you didn't have? You had the knowledge. You lacked understanding. That's why you can't read this book just like a book. You get saved, and then you read this book, and your eyes are opened. We've all experienced it. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer today, and I hope you are, the Holy Spirit is indwelled in you, and he brings you to remembrance of what Jesus had spoken. He did that to what he did to the disciples. See what he did? It says, look at verse 17 and look at verse 22. Verse 17 says, and his disciples remembered that it was written. That's the scriptures. Verse 22, When therefore he was risen, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed. Now here it is, the scripture, but look at scripture. It says, and the word which Jesus had said. I'm going to make this point, and you have to, I hope you commit this to memory. I have this highlighted. It is important that we not only believe the words which Jesus had said, but we believe the scripture itself. Jesus is physically saying, I'm going to raise this temple up. But then what happens when the disciples remembered? The Holy Spirit brought into remembrance the scriptures. It says the scriptures. Why is that? Because Pastor John said it in the readings earlier. His word, it's his word, right? He jives with his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. He jives with his word. It's his word. That's settled in heaven. It's eternal. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians 15, 4 reference, not for the sake of time, I wish I could read it, but it talks about the resurrection. It's the resurrection chapter. Verses 1 to 4 and 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 and 17 talks about the resurrection, and it talks about this raising up. All right, verse 23, we're almost there. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But see how that's conditional? When they saw the miracles which he did, many believed in his name. Miracles testify of his divinity. That's the theme of John. But now, what does it require to have faith so you get saved? Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You know why? Because he knew all men. He knew all men. And this sentence... It's amazing because this sentence, it's two verses, but it's one line. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In Acts chapter, I don't want you to turn there because I have it written, and for the sake of time, I'm going to read it. He knows what's in man. Why did he not commit himself unto them? Because he knows man's faith. That's why he needed to die. I'll show you. Acts chapter 15. Galatians chapter, it jives with Galatians. Men are thinking, no, I need to do works. They're saying, guys, you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for you, all this stuff. And they go, no, I need to go back to the old way. I need to go back to the old way. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 15. But there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. In Acts chapter 15, not 30 years removed, they're already starting to battle people that got saved thinking that they need to get saved again, that they need to do works. Jesus Christ knows what's in man. I've personally witnessed men that claim to be Christians, claim to be pastors, that have forsaken God, going back to that old, dirty way. So what are we saying? He knew what was in man. He didn't commit himself unto them. He knew it. That's why he needed to die. That's why he needed to keep doing these miracles. He's trying to show them, but it was until the Holy Spirit, God, indwelled in us. See, Jesus Christ is ascending in Acts chapter 1:18. When he ascends, he goes, before I ascend, I can't leave you here without one thing. I need to give you the comforter because I can't trust you. And he's rightfully so. So he gives us the comforter to guide us. And that's why you now see men being martyred. Peter's preaching out of Joel 2 to the people. He's preaching just moments before he's sitting with sinners, denying the Lord three times, and now he loves the Lord three times, and he's preaching, and he gets martyred for it. Why? What's the change? It's the Holy Spirit. We're going to end with this. So we see this picture here. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Destroy this temple. That's Jesus. He's destroying. What is he doing? He's going to the cross. He's going to die for all mankind's sin. And in 3 days, he's going to raise up his body through the work of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's our resurrection. The temple, the miracle in Cana. This whole chapter culminates unto one thing. He turns water into wine. He cleanses the temple. What is he trying to show the people? He goes, in here, he's showing that you need to be converted to get saved. And in order to do that, in order to get saved, salvation, you need to be converted, you need to be cleansed. And in Romans chapter 10, How do we get saved? See, what is he showing? What is he showing? He's showing salvation, how to get saved. In his miracle, he's showing how to be saved. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, he cleanses. See, he converts. You need to be, see, what is the water into wine? Yes, he did turn that water into wine. By the way, it wasn't alcoholic. Why would he make them get drunk and not be sober? It doesn't make sense. Plus, there's many other verses that preach against that, but that's, I digress. He converts that. What do you need? You need to be converted. You need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have your spirit renewed by the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. You need to believe that he's the Son of God. It says, raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, you need to be converted, and you know what? You need your sins forgiven. You need to be cleansed, because you were born into sin. You were born into sin. In Adam, all die. You needed a savior. And then the best part is that it's not just for the Jews, because in verse 12 it says, there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord is rich over all. He's rich. He's rich unto all that call upon him. Salvation is freely given. You need to be converted. What does that mean? You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then what happens? He cleanses you, and he's showing you between why did he... We have to ask the question, why is Jesus doing this? Why pick that miracle? Why cleanse the temple? Why is he doing that? It's to show us, right? It's to show us this is the believer. It's always been about salvation. It's always been, you need to trust me. I'm going to the cross. We're going to see it all the time, and I'm going to point it out. I'm going to die to pay for your sins. Lord, Peter asked him, Lord, why are you going? Where are you going? They still didn't understand. Until the Holy Spirit came down, their eyes were open. At the road to Emmaus, they sat and ate with him, and all of a sudden, what happened? They called to remembrance. That's why when you have... Believer, today, I'm telling you, we are so blessed. When the Holy Spirit is indwelled, when you get saved, that's salvation. That's when you know you're saved, because now the Holy Spirit bears witness with you. God's word bears witness with you. You have God indwelled inside of you. And it's until that happened that they didn't really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they believe on him with the miracles? Yeah, they knew he was something, right? He's different, right? He's doing all these miracles, but so did Moses, so did Elijah. But until he cleansed their sin and indwelled the Holy Spirit, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He needed to resurrect. He needed to pay for people's sins. It was demanded. Why? Genesis chapter 3. It started in the beginning. Sin, for the wages of sin is death. But thank goodness for the but, because the gift of God is eternal life. It's salvation, folks. And in the next chapter, we're going to look, Nicodemus is going to come to him, a Pharisee, a religious man, is going to come to him, and he's going to say, how must I be born again? What are you talking about? And Jesus is going to say, and it's going to be the famous John chapter 3, right? So we'll end with there, and we'll start in John chapter 3 next time. And...